Well, if you have your Bibles, why don't you open to Romans chapter 12? And we want to look at verses, well, we dealt with verse 3, but I want to look at that again, verses 3 to 8, and we have titled this portion of Scripture, as we're going through verse by verse, but this section we've entitled One Body, Many Gifts. But you know, let me start from verse 1 to get it all in context here, and then we'll get into it. In Romans chapter 12, it begins in verse 1, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, Paul is saying, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, or he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we make up your church, your body, your ecclesia, which is the Greek term, the called out ones, called out from the world, from a secular life, now to a holy life, dedicated to you, being in the world but not of the world, being in the world to share Jesus Christ and that eternal life that you've come to bring. And so, Lord, we're thankful, Lord, for that. And we're thankful for the body of Christ and each and every person having a gifting within the body of Christ and using that gifting as a well-coordinated body, athlete, Lord, who exercises and every part of their body responds, Lord, in whatever venue, whether it's running, whether it's javelin, whether it's high jump, whatever it might be, Lord, whether it's surfing, whether it's golf, Lord, that body all working together in perfect conformity, Lord, in doing the very best. And Lord, just as our church is, you relate it to the body, to a body, Lord, I pray that just as you've given us gifts, you've given us faith, Lord, we might function together to be the very best church representing you to this world that we possibly can be. So bless the study this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've dealt with the first eight chapters, and let me just give you a kind of an overview. It's in really three parts. The book of Romans is in three parts. In chapter 1 to 8, it's the doctrine of salvation. So many weeks ago, we dealt with that, chapter 1 to 8, the doctrine of salvation, how to come to know God. And then, of course, when we dealt with chapters 9 to 11, that's the doctrine of the nation of Israel or the Jewish people, past, present, and future. And now we've come to chapters 12 to 16. This is the doctrine of sanctification, so how to live before God. Since we're now saved in chapter 1 to 8, how to come to know God, now we need to know how to live before God. And so that's what we're looking at, and it really takes the whole body of Christ to be able to live a life that's pleasing to God. Let me go back a few years. Well, maybe not a few, a bunch of years. My high school days. And I never quite knew what to expect in my fifth period social studies class. So I'm going to kind of read this because I put it together because it makes, you know, it kind of makes sense here. This day was no exception. As the classroom lights flickered off and the projector fluttered, its teeth feeding the film across the high-intensity lamp, which projected on the screen the image of a Bushman with a pathetically deformed arm. The arm itself seemed to be intact, but it was strangely bent at the elbow, the hand almost touching the shoulder. Yet, to extend the hand for any kind of normal function was impossible because the skin of the forearm and bicep were oddly fused together. The elbow protruded outward like a wing. As the class viewed the oddity, the narrator began telling his story. He was, in fact, a thief among his tribal people, and at an early age was caught stealing. The elders of the tribe determined his punishment was to bind his arm together. Over time, the skin grew together, resembling a chicken wing, forming the abnormality of an arm that was atrophied. Never forget that. In my mind, seeing that. But you know, as a Christian in the body of Christ, much of the body of Christ is like that man's arm. It's atrophied. A curiosity, oh, that man's arm was, and so is the church to many people. An oddity to many people. Kind of a freak of God's original intent. Because so many once useful members are now MIA, missing in action, non-functioning. Have you ever gone into a facility or a machine that says out of order? Sometimes I think they could put that sign over a church, out of order, because people just aren't functioning as God has intended them to be. The Bible says that believers, you and me, we're the church, and we're responsible for its proper function. It's one body and many members. That's what God has intended. And so, as I read it, let me go back over it, and let us look at a few verses at a time, and let's talk about some of these giftings that God has given us. One body, many gifts, many members. So in verse 3, it says, "For through the grace given to me," Paul is saying, "I say to every man among you," that's every person in the body of Christ, "not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think." So don't be so high-minded, but don't be low-minded either, Paul's saying, "but to think so as to have sound judgment," or have healthy kind of judgment, "as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body," and when you think of our physical body, that's really what he's talking about, because we find in Corinthians, he talks about that. You have fingers, you have eyes, ears, feet, and that kind of thing. But he's talking about the body of Christ. You're a member in the body of Christ. "So just as many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individual members one of another." He says we're to have sound judgment in ourselves. I mean, so many people will put themselves down. I know it says don't be high-minded. I mean, there are those that are, you know, they have a big ego and they're high-minded. And I find that there are more people that are low-minded. You know, they think less of themselves than they really are. And they just kind of need that encouragement, and often they should get it from the body of Christ. But when it talks about sound judgment, it's talking about a healthy estimation of yourself, who you are in the body of Christ as a Christian, as a believer, as a person that God has his hand on and God wants to use in the body of Christ. That is what Paul is talking about. Not high-minded, but not low-minded. And he says that all of us are allotted a measure of faith, a measure of faith to function or to be used in the body of Christ. Now, there are those of little faith, and they never feel like they can be used, but God wants to use them. And then there are those that have faith, but they just haven't, you know, initiated that faith, being involved in being used in the body of Christ. You see, your measure of faith might be small, it might be great, but it's growing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And after the service this morning, if you're listening, if you're hearing, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. You're going to be built up in your faith. You're going to be a little stronger in your faith. It just happens by the Word of God. Well, you may have faith to witness to your neighbor or witness on the job. That may be your faith level. And that's good. That's good. But you don't have the faith that's been allotted to, say, Billy Graham or Greg Laurie. If you ever stood in a stadium filled with people, you'd be tongue-tied. You might faint. But you see, you could witness on the job. You can witness to your neighbor. But your mind won't go blank if you had to preach in front of a bunch of people like they do, because God has given him that kind of faith to be used of God. Years ago, you know, when we were down at the Ruger Theater, now it's right across from KCC, that the college there, we were there for a number of years, and a lot of people would come and go, and so a fella had come, and I'd seen him a few times there at church, and he said, "Bill, can I get together with you?" And so I did. I got together with him, and he said, "Bill, you know, I was starting to come to your church, and I would like the church to get behind me in an evangelistic crusade." And I didn't know who the guy was. I said, "Well, who are you and where are you from?" He said, "Well, no, I just, you know, I want the church, you know, the church. You've got a lot of people here. I want to get behind me." And I said, "Well, you know, Waikiki's right down there. Why don't you start, and I'll even announce it, you know, go down to Waikiki and start witnessing down there, preaching down there. He who is faithful in small things, God will give him greater things, so witness down there and take some people. I'll get behind you doing that." And he said, "Bill, I don't think you understand, but I feel like I'm the Billy Graham of Hawaii." And I almost said, "How can you be when I am?" No, I didn't say that. And I didn't want to quench his spirit. And I never do that. I think of weird things in my mind, but it doesn't come out of my mouth all the time. So if I'm looking at you and I'm thinking, you're probably going, "What is he thinking?" No. So I just encourage him. I said, "No, you know, you want to start small. You want to start and be faithful in the small things." Well, he might have come back to fellowship a couple times, but then he left. And I've never seen his name, you know, in crusades here in Hawaii. You see, you want to have the faith allotted to you and not have delusions of grandeur. You're more than you really are, but you're not less than you really are either. You see, I think that could be the real problem in the body of Christ, especially when we have so many distractions nowadays. It's like people are so busy, they can't be involved, they can't be used. And what happens, the body of Christ, what Jesus Christ has planned on earth to reach the world, is diminished. And you know, I'm seeing it big time today. I got raised in revival, the Jesus movement. Powerful, just powerful. Oh, I pray that would happen again. You see, use your gifts with the faith that God has given, God has allotted you. I remember Billy Graham once saying that he has seen all the gifts of the Spirit used in his life at one time or another. You see, you just have to be open and available, and jump out there in faith as the Holy Spirit leads. I like what William Newell, just a great commentary on the book of Romans. And in the first half of the 1900s, he was a pastor in one of the churches, and then D.L. Moody got him to be a teacher in the Moody Institute under A.W. Tozer, and great man of God, William Newell. But he says, "For the receiving and using of these gifts, there is necessary the element of faith, which is bestowed by God in exact accordance with the gift given each one. The bestowal is called the grace that was given to us. It will not do to say, if we find ourselves not in possession of certain gifts and say, they are not for us, they belong only to the early church. This is a threefold presumption. Number one, it is excusing our own low state, and worse, two, it is blaming the result of the failure of the church upon God, an awful thing. And three, it is setting up the present man-dependent, man-sufficient state of things as superior to the days when the Holy Spirit of God was known in power. I long for those days. Less of us, more of the Holy Spirit in the church, just moving. I'm not saying it's not happening, but there is a power, there is a work of the Spirit where you lose yourself. You lose yourself in the sense that the Holy Spirit is working and moving. And sometimes things can be a little bit out of control, a little bit messy. But you see, the Holy Spirit, and then you could always keep the order. It says, let all things be done decently in order. There's always that. But you see, it's the Holy Spirit work. It's not man's work. And that's what William Newell is saying. So notice in verse 6, he says, and since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. Prophecy. Paul says all can prophesy. Ah, that's interesting. All can? You can. I can. I have. You have. Probably don't even know it, but you have. Which is really interesting. And to me, I like that because there are some that want to kind of promote themselves. I remember a fellow that handed me his card once. He said, Bill, I want to get together with you. He was a pastor of a certain charismatic denomination. And I saw his card and it says, evangelist, pastor, healer, prophet. And then it had his name. I thought, why not brain surgeon, race driver? You know, I mean, he had everything on there, you know. He was just kind of pushing himself forward. You don't have to push yourself forward. You don't have to try to be somebody. You are somebody in God, in Christ, and he'll work through you. So the idea of having giftings, and he starts out with this gift of prophecy. You know, if God has given you a gift, and he has, when God gives a gift, and yet we hide that gift, we're afraid to use that gift, and it's always scary to step out in faith and use a gift. The first time I was asked to preach in this little church, I couldn't sleep for a week, and I thought for sure the rapture was going to come. God would not let me be tormented like I was being tormented, thinking I'd had to get up in front of people and you know, give a message. Very first time. So I know how scary that can be. But you see, you'll never know. You'll never know the effectiveness of that gift unless you step out in faith. Plus, it's insulting God to have a gift and then to hide that gift because it gives the impression that the gift is not important in your life, that it's trivial, it's trite, that God made a mistake when he gave that gift to you. Remember when God talks about when Jesus gave the parable of the talents, and one man took the talent and he hid the talent. He didn't use it. And then Jesus called him a wicked slave, a wicked servant. So God expects us to use the gifts that he's given. You see, every person with their gifting is important for the proper function of the body of Christ, proper function of the church. It's like an athlete. When you look at these athletes that are just incredible in what they do, just amazing in what they do, because there's a coordination of every part of their body to do whatever thing that they are to do, whatever discipline they are to do, whether it's running, whether it's jumping, whether it's, you know, throwing a football, whether it's hitting a baseball, whether it's surfing, or, I mean, some of the things guys are doing in surfing, I cannot believe wasn't happening when I was growing up. But you see, they're so coordinated, and they've trained the body to do that. You see, if you were if you were a distant runner, and all of a sudden you're running this distance and you've got a cramp in your leg, and your leg's not functioning, it's not working, well, you're going to trail off in that long distance run, even a short distance run, you know, if you have that. The body's not quite right. If you're a quarterback, you got a bad arm, your arm in the sling, you're not going to be able to quarterback very well. But you see, I think a lot of the church, they're in a sling. They're asleep on the job. They're not being used of God. And so the coordination and the function of the whole, the body of Christ, needs every member functioning. Now, Paul says, covet earnestly the best gifts in 1 Corinthians. You think, well, what does that mean, the best gifts? Well, the best gifts, it depends upon the need for the moment. There are a lot of needs in the body of Christ. Some of them go unspoken. Some of them are very obvious. We have people that are dealing with things all the time. And so the best gift is that gift for that moment in that situation that is happening. Say you have a non-believing person. They're coming to church, but they're on the outside. They're only there because they brought somebody. They don't even want to be part of it. They're out there. And they're isolated. They're independent. It's like you can tell they don't want to engage with anybody. Well, what gift is needed there? Well, there's a number of gifts that are needed. One is evangelism. Maybe just the gift of mercies. You know, going and befriending them, sitting down and talking to them, all of a sudden making a connection so that they feel a part of. If your neighbor is a non-believer, then that gift of evangelism is an important gift in you. You be the evangelist. Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. So Timothy was a pastor, but you see, he was also to preach the gospel. And if a person is confused about a passage of Scripture, what gifting would be good there? Well, teaching, the teaching gift. You know, learn what the Scripture says, the teaching gift. If there's a movie outreach like Friday night, awful lot of people were here. What gifting is important there? The gift of service. People serving, they're all over the campus, keeping things in order, serving and ministering to the people. I saw that when I came this morning. I see people ministering, serving in different areas. You see, but if a Christian is hibernating, they're incognito, you can't, you know, they're just not around, the gift of exhortation, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead kind of gift. That's out of Ephesians 5:14. In other words, exhort them to use your gift. Get involved. Use that gift given to you. But one of the things that you can do is you can use your gift, but you'll never have faith for another person. I've always tried to have faith for somebody. I would see an ability, and I would encourage them in it, and it's almost like I had faith for them. And, you know, you try to lift them up, build them up, but they go back down to the faith level they have. So you can't be discouraged, you know, if somebody only has a small amount of faith and you'd like them to have a big amount of faith because you have a big amount of faith, but they're going to have the faith that is allotted to them, as God has allotted to them. That's what he's saying. So he says prophecy. Now, what does it mean, prophecy? We hear the word a lot. Well, it's basically to speak the mind of God. God has certain things on his heart and his mind. And to be prophetic, it's to speak the mind of God. There's two parts to that. There's the foretelling, F-O-R-E, telling, foretelling, or predictive kind of element, or there's the forthtelling. The declaring the mind of God for the situation, for that situation right then and there. And prophecy is always for edification, exhortation, and comfort, as you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, where the Bible tells us, he that prophesies speaks unto men for edification, or that's building them up in their faith. Exhortation, which means calling near or to get going in what you know in the Bible, or comfort. That's consolation. When they're hurting, you're consoling them. Now, this foretelling or predicting, you find that in the Old Testament, but you also find it in the New Testament. Remember the prophet Agabus? Agabus, he would not just predict things, but he would also declare certain things for the moment. But remember when he basically predicted the famine that was going to come on the land in Acts chapter 11, verse 28. He talked about this. It hadn't been there yet, but it was coming. But what you find, and probably what you have experienced, and maybe even without you knowing it, is the forthtelling. And that's more often what we see. And that can happen in normal kind of conversation. It doesn't have to happen in an afterglow. Usually in an afterglow, it's when Moses came down from the mountain, his face was glowing because he was in the presence of the Lord. Afterglow is here, people get together and they use the gifts of the Spirit, and so that's what it means, using certain gifts of the Spirit to build up the body. Well, that's good. I wish we used to have those, but we haven't. I'm praying that, you know, God would raise up people to start doing that again. But really, you're going to find that your giftings are used in the highways and byways. That's what you find in the Bible. They're used in the highways and byways, you know, just in your everyday life. Oh, but they were used when the church came together. Yes. Yes, they were. But they're not restricted only when the church comes together. Because what you find in this whole idea of foretelling, normal conversation, when the Holy Spirit directs the conversation to a person's need of the moment. You might not even have known what you're saying, but somehow when you're talking about the Lord and that need for the moment, you see, they come in and they hear. This could be in a church setting or it could be on an airplane that I've experienced myself, because it says in 1 Corinthians 14, 24 and 25, those that prophesy, they're called, and those that come in, they're called to account, the secrets of their heart are revealed. And so all of a sudden, they kind of are waking up to the things of the Lord. I was with Mike Stangle and Rick Irons and Tim Newman. We went to India, did ministry in India. And on the way back, they happened to be sitting all together, and I happened to be sitting alone, two-seater. I'm sitting in one seat. And a younger girl sat next to me, not too young, probably in her 20s, 30s or so. Now, at my age, if you're 50, you're pretty young. I didn't talk to her the whole flight, you know. And the guys kept looking at me. They kept looking over. But, you know, as we're coming in I'm not sure what leg we were on of the flight, but, you know, just very basic talk, you know, hi and that kind of thing. And then we were coming in, and usually when you're coming in to land, it takes probably 15 minutes or so for the plane to come down, land, disembark, yeah, there, thank you. But anyway, we're coming in, and all of a sudden, the conversation between her and witnessing to her and just sharing with her, you know, what we were doing, and then I don't even know what I was saying. But she looked at me almost like, how did you know me? And I went, it surprised me when she said that, because whatever the conversation was, it was very convicting. It was very prophetic. The revealing of maybe what was going on, the hurt and the pain or the situation in her life. And I said, well, you know, God loves you and he knows all about you. And, you know, and so basically, as we were touching down, I led her in prayer to receive Christ and all. But it was kind of like at the 11th hour doing that. And it pretty much surprised me about that. But sometimes I've heard people, they will bring their friends or neighbors or unbelievers to church, And then afterwards, you know, the Christian who brought their friend, they'll say to me, "Bill, my friend asked me, why did I tell the pastor all about them?" As though I knew what was going on in their life. And people have even come to me and said, "Did my friend tell you about me?" And I go, "I don't know you. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God. He loves you." You see, that's what happens, and you've probably done that when you've talked with unbelievers. And maybe you didn't even know it. It's the gift of prophecy. It's that Holy Spirit stimulating your mind to say certain things and talk about the Lord. And it's almost like you're talking into that person's life, and their life is being unfolded. They're seeing it. The conviction takes place, or a work of God takes place in them, and it just makes them very vulnerable to the work of God in their life. And it's a wonderful thing. But let me say this, because I know there are some that kind of come around and they might have a gift of prophecy, but they kind of use that almost to their advantage and to your disadvantage, and they'll come and they'll so-called prophesy over you. And you have to remember, the Bible says that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. So in other words, whatever somebody is saying, you judge that according to what God is speaking to you, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. I have had people come up, and one fellow in particular said, "Bill, God has shown me, and I already told her, that she's to marry me." Really? And then the girl will come up later in tears and say, "He said I was to marry him, but I don't want to marry him." I said, there's the spirit of the prophets. And I'll go back to him and say, "Hey, lay off. She's not the one for you. She doesn't want to marry you." So, you know, you have to be very discerning when you deal with that, because that could be just a real pride trip. But notice it says, according to the portion of faith. Now, you speak and you do prophesy. As I mentioned, sometimes it's so subtle you don't even know. It's not like you're going, "Thus saith the Lord," you know, and then you give it. You know, to me, that's always a little bit grandstanding. "Thus saith the Lord," you know, "God told me to tell you." Don't tell me that. All of a sudden, I'm going to put up barriers. It's going to be very hard for me to hear what you're saying when you say, "God told you to tell me," because God could tell me just as well. I can hear. I got ears to hear. My eyes aren't seeing as good as they used to. But, you know, I have ears to hear. So, you know, you don't want to be a grandstand when you say, you know, the prophesying. But it's according to faith. It's according to your faith you say it. Literally, that term there is, "Let no word be spoken but from the conviction that God gives him." In other words, don't try to do more than what faith in the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. Remember Peter, when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven." Peter was going, "Ooh, hey, I hear from God. I'm kind of a prophet." And then Jesus said, "And I'm going to Jerusalem, and they're going to mistreat me and kill me." "Lord, we'll never let that happen to you," Peter says. He still thinks he's hearing from God. And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He calls him Satan, because you're not setting your mind on God's things, but on man's. You see, it's very easy to go beyond what the Holy Spirit and what faith and what the Lord is saying to us. So just be sensitive to that. And I believe, Paul says, all can prophesy. I think you find that you have, and you do, in just your conversation. If you're a biblical person, if you know the Bible, if you live out of the Bible, if your whole life is centered around the Bible and you're sharing with people, believers and non-believers, you can be a real encouragement to them through that gift. Now it says, if service in his serving, he who teaches in his teaching. Now, service, diaconia is the term. Service and servants, these are the unsung heroes of the body of Christ. I think they will be in the front row. I mean, if there are front rows and back rows, you know, in heaven, I don't think so, but just imagine, I think servants are going to be in the front row because they're behind the scenes, they're serving, they're like oil in an engine. Have you ever run an engine without oil? I have. A bunch of black smoke comes out of the back of the car, and then all of a sudden it freezes up, doesn't run anymore. And that's what servants are. They're what keeps the church going, and they keep the mechanism going. They keep things flowing and oiled and all. And I think they're going to have a front row seat. Jesus said he's who is the greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant of all. And so I love it. I love it when we have so many servants here, and there's such a blessing, such an encouragement. And the term there, diakonia, it means serviceable labor. Serviceable labor or assistance. They're assisting in the body of Christ functioning well. In the lexicon, they identify service as compassionate love toward the needs within the body. So in other words, they know the needs of the body and they're serving so that function of the body and the people feel loved, they feel enclosed, they feel like this is a friendly place and God is a good God, and they're just facilitating everything for the people to receive the things that God has for them in that service or at that time. To me, that's one of the greatest gifts we have. And it's seeing a need, and a servant sees the need and they joyfully meet that need. But you see, you have to step out in faith. And it's always a faith thing. You have to step out in faith to find that calling, that gifting. You just have to jump out there. Where's the need? We've talked about needs before. We've got a need for we have a full-time position in the media. You know, then that's a need. And we have those that are, you know, they've got their own jobs, but there are those that are serving, and we love that, but we do have a full-time position that'll keep somebody busy a lot. But it's really a thing where you step out in faith to meet that need. I would just think, you know, if Jesus sat in the congregation and you shared a need, would Jesus go and say, hey, let me help out in that area? Or would he wait for others? Because he's too busy. He's got things to do. Hey, praise the Lord for all the, you know, the guys that helped down in the lower part, our field. You know, we helped the last couple weeks. It was great. We got everything done there. And now, you know, there's no hazard for the kids down there. But that's servanthood. You know, you give the call and they come. They come out and they help out. You see, would Jesus help out or would he wait for others? Well, I don't know. Let somebody else do that kind of thing. What about when the disciples were together and they had dirty, dusty feet, and usually the servant there would cleanse their feet, wash their feet. But none of the disciples, you know, jumped to the task, so Jesus did. One of the lowest kind of servant ministries, he went and he washed their feet. Peter protested. He thought, Jesus, you're below that. I mean, you're above that. This is too low for you. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, Peter, you have no part in me. You see, it's that servanthood. Jesus, after he was resurrected, you know what he was doing? The boys were out there fishing all night. They didn't catch anything. You know how hungry you can get. He was there roasting fish on the shore, in his resurrected body. You know, as they came in, they ate. He humbled himself. Here is God becoming man, humbled himself, became a servant. He went to the cross. He died for your sins and for mine. And we're too big for any ministry. We're too big for picking up cigarette butts when we see them on the campus or papers on the campus or whatever it might be. I don't think so. I don't think so. It's just being sensitive to the Holy Spirit and realizing there's giftings there. Some people will say, well, you know, I'm not called to wash feet. I'm not called to cook meals or do dishes. Jesus did. He would do it all. He would do it all. So we need to pray. We need to let the Holy Spirit prompt us and then jump in and just watch our Christian life just rise to the level. I'm amazed at guys that jump in. I haven't even announced anything. Guys jump in and they serve and I see them always. I see them now. They're here later than anybody. And I'm going, Lord, thank you. Thank you for just the servanthood, because I know the Holy Spirit is just working on the hearts of some of the guys and the girls. Well, notice here that another gifting is teach, the one who teaches with their teaching. And that's verse 7 as well. Now, teaching, it's to make clear the Scriptures, to make clear the Scriptures, to bring understanding to a passage. I have heard teaching that confused me. What is he saying? I'm thinking, I'm trying to follow it. And what is he? Hopefully I don't do that much. I might do that, but hopefully I don't do that too much. But I've heard that. And I wonder, does he know what he's talking about? Because if there's a mist in the pulpit, there's a fog in the pew. If I don't know what I'm talking about, you certainly aren't going to know what I'm talking about. And if that one that's teaching isn't making it plain, isn't making it clear, then that's not teaching. It's not teaching. It's just, you know, talking. It's just up there speaking. And it shouldn't be theological gibberish. There's a lot of theology there that when you get into theology, if it's not understandable, then again, it's gibberish. You need to understand the theology and what, you know, what they're actually saying. And you don't need to use the big terms, hypostatic union, soteriology. You don't need to, you don't need to go in those terms. You just need to explain it. You know, put the cookies on the bottom shelf so the kiddies can get them and that kind of thing. I think the greatest need in the church today is simply teach the Bible simply. Simply teach the Bible simply. Hosea, he's prophesying, he's saying of the people, Hosea 4:6, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Why do you think they had lack of knowledge? Because I think there was a lack of teaching. Today, biblical illiteracy is rampant in the church today. It is rampant. And it is a sad condition, because I think, as Hosea says, they're not hearing because they're not teaching the Word of God. You see, when we talk about those who teach in their teaching, it's referring to a systematic training. Systematic training, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. You're constantly building that the faith of that person through the Word of God. It's making plain the instruction that is given in the books of the Bible. That's why we go through the books of the Bible. We go cover to cover. We go from Genesis to Revelation. Sometimes it's not always in order, out of order, but it's that book that we deal with the whole thing. And in so doing, when you deal with the entire Bible, you're dealing with hard issues. You're dealing with controversial issues. You're dealing with things that are uncomfortable for people, especially those that might be nominal believers or those that are not saved. Because you have to deal, when you're going through the Bible, you have to deal with sin. You have to deal with judgment. You have to deal with hell. You have to deal with so many things, abortion, homosexuality, so many things that you have to deal with that maybe culturally they're incorrect. You shouldn't go there. But if you're going to teach the Bible, you have to go there, because you're teaching the full counsel of God. And that's what the Bible tells us to do, teaching the full counsel of God. You see, not just those things that are the hard things, but then we also get to teach the things that are the soft things, the easy things, easy portions, the love of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the eternal life or the abundant life that we have here and now and then and there with Him. I mean, those are great. Those are fun to teach those. But when you go through all the scriptures, you find that you deal with the hard things and the easy things. Now, those that have the gift of teaching, you'll find before they teach, they will also be diligent students of the Word of God. They will be those that are wearing out their Bibles. Their Bibles, their pages are falling out and they're tattered and they have to, you know, they have to retire one Bible and get another Bible. Their commentaries are falling apart. Why? Because they're studying. They love to study the Word. They're diligent students of the Bible. The Bible does say that the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance those things that Jesus has spoken. You find that in John chapter 14, verse 26. And you know what that implies? It implies first, you must learn the things Jesus has spoken. If you haven't learned them, they'll not be brought to your remembrance. So teachers are always those that love and study the Word of God. And the teaching gift, it's a good gift. As I mentioned before, I was so fearful of getting up in front of people. I didn't like to get up in front of people and talk at all, but then to teach the Bible was hard. It was always hard. And even after I taught for that first time, it was hard. But eventually, you know, it's God's gift, so you do it. You do it in faith. And you see, you know, the results. You see, the teaching gift is learned and it's confirmed. It's learned and confirmed when we step out in faith and do it. We just do it and then we find that people respond. They respond to what we're saying. Maybe we're not that articulate and maybe we don't, you know, we don't have the great, the greatest style. But they see the honesty, the integrity, and the fact that we love the Word of God and we want to put it out there. And that which I've received from the Lord, I'm declaring unto you. And so that's the whole idea of your learning it. You're confirmed in it. As you do it, it comes. And then people respond. People respond to what you're saying. I would say if you really feel like you are a teacher, start in the Sunday school, as Pastor Chuck would say. Those who are teaching, start in the Sunday school. If you can keep the attention of the kids, then you can keep the attention of the adults. If you can't keep the attention of the kids, then you'll probably not be able to keep the attention of the adults. In fact, I just heard in our prayer meeting yesterday that one of the guys who does teach in the Sunday school just said, "Oh God, bring more men into our Sunday school because the kids like to listen to the men." I mean, they like to listen to the ladies too, but usually if you're a mom and the kids are at home all day with the mom, they hear the mom a lot. But somehow a man in sharing the Bible, you know, the kids are kind of fascinated with that. You know, when we meet out here on Wednesday with our staff guys, or what, about eight guys or so, we start out in worship, and we have people that are coming into school and into the preschool. And one of the moms, because we noticed one of the moms and the little kid, her little child, they were out there, you know, as we were singing. And then afterwards, the mom says, I wasn't sure if it was a boy or a girl. They said, "My child, they just love to hear the singing of the men. So that's why we just stand and listen and hear them sing." I think we need men that are sold out for the Lord to not be ashamed of the gospel, but just to, you know, to share with the kids and be there in the faith and really be that model. So whether it's in Sunday school or dads in the home teaching the kids, it's good. Notice verse 8, and we're only going to go partway through verse 8, and I'm going to leave some of the others for next time. But it says, and he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So let's just look at the he who exhorts with his exhortation. The term there is parakaleo. It's made up of two Greek words, para or with, or by the side of, and kaleo, upon. No, para is upon, and then kaleo, by the side. And so it's to call to the side, the exhortation. To call to the side where the teaching gives the instruction, the exhortation makes you want to do what you learned. So you hear it, and you're bringing that person alongside to do it. Get out there and do it, what you learned. It's intended to produce an effect. Those who have that gift of exhortation, they're exhorting them to get going, start doing in what you're hearing. The effect of the exhortation is to act upon what you've heard. Paul and Barnabas, they'd already visited cities and preached in those cities, but then they came back. They came back to the cities, and what did they do? They exhorted. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. The exhortation, you keep going in your faith, don't give up. There's tribulation, there's hard times that are going to come. Not everybody's going to be so thrilled about your faith, especially your friends and family. They're not always going to be on board with you, but you keep going. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but exhorting, notice, exhorting one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Boy, are we seeing the day approaching. The Lord is close. He's at the door. So let's exhort one another to keep the faith. Go on. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh, draweth near. Let's pray. Let's have the ushers come forward. We're going to partake of communion this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the good news, and oh, how good it is in our life. Lord, that you tell us that you've given us life and that more abundant. Lord, what a joy it is to have an abundance in this life. And Lord, it's not just having a bunch of things, a bunch of amenities, although you do give that, but the abundance is your presence, is that spiritual life that you give us. Lord, through hard times and good times, we know that you're never going to leave us. You're never going to forsake us. You're close by. You're near to us. In fact, you're in us by the power of your Holy Spirit. So we thank you for that. And Lord, I would pray for anyone that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that they would simply agree with this prayer that I pray and invite you into their heart as their Lord and Savior. Just as the scripture says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus went to the cross, died for our sins on the cross, shed his blood that we might be forgiven, was buried for 3 days, and then the third day rose again from the dead, declaring it is all accomplished. He said, it is finished on the cross, and then when he rose from the dead, that salvation was secure. We've just as if we've never sinned or being justified in our faith. And Lord, I would pray that if there's someone here listening or in the sanctuary here that does not know you, they'd open their heart to you right now. And you'd say, Lord, please forgive me of my sin. I believe in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for me. He shed his blood that I could be forgiven. And I accept Jesus Christ into my heart as my Lord and my Savior, my God, and my friend. I turn from sin and I turn to you this day. So fill me with your Holy Spirit that I would live for you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.